Hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. I was watching somebody on TV the night. It was a pastor. They were having a revival type thing where they were trying to, you know, bring in money. And you know, y'all know Mike Murdoch, right? Well, he sounded like him. And he said that he was talking about gifts and how you should appreciate gifts when people give them to you. I'm saying this because maybe I shouldn't have said what I said. But anyhow, he said he one year he gave his mother-in-law a gravesite, you know, plot, maybe we call them, for Christmas. And so then, so the next year, she said to him, why didn't you give me a Christmas present? He said, you didn't use the one I gave you last year. See, that was worse than what I said, right? He was really good. He kept your attention. He was really, you know, he preached the word, but he also threw in little things that really kept your attention. And then I was laying on bed watching it, and Gabriel said, what'd you do? Tell yourself a joke? Because one thing he said I really, really laughed about, something about Facebook and Twitter and something else joining together. It was just a title, and I forgot what it was. But anyhow, you know, sometimes we need a little bit of humor in the house of God. And instead of all the long faces that we've been seeing lately, you know, it seems like nobody has any joy and everybody's going through a trial or a tribulation. And so we bring that into the church with us, and we just don't know how to enjoy church. We don't know how to enjoy life outside the church either, right? So we bring that into the church, but we need to really start. And I tell myself this every day, more than one time, we just need to start enjoying life, period. No matter what it is that God's telling us to go through, we just need to enjoy the ride. Let's look at the tornadoes ripped through, what, 4 or 5 states. Those people aren't going to have any Christmas. You know, I wonder how many of them and us, we've been complaining about Christmas. You know, am I going to get this, that, or the other? And those people aren't going to have anything, not even a home. And that one big church got blown clear apart. You know, things sent into the organ. I didn't see it. Johnny was just telling me that on the way to church. How sad. You know, right at the holidays, how sad that these type of things happen. And look at the people that lost loved ones. They're just not going to have a Christmas. And a while back, God told me there isn't going to be much of a Christmas this year. And now I can see why. I can see what he's talking about. But we don't, when God speaks to us, we really don't pay too much attention to what he's saying. And we don't really think it out, you know, or talk to him about it. And then finally hits us on the head, between the eyes or wherever. And we realize we should have paid more attention to what God was saying, right? Like Brother Brett, he was right. He wrote to me and said, I've had this reoccurring dream. He told me about the dream. Then he said he had a dream again, had a dream. And then I said, okay, so now you had the dream. Now ask God for the interpretation and then write an article about it. And he did. It was really wonderful what God showed him about the dream. And so this is what we have to do. Okay, so I had a dream. Now I had another dream. Now I had another dream. Well, do something about these dreams. God's trying to tell. And God said he was going to give you dreams, and there's a message in that dream. And he needed to share that with the body of Christ, and I believe we have now, and it'll make people grow. And sometimes we just don't pay enough attention to what God is showing us. Sometimes he doesn't show us things, and then we pay a whole lot of attention to God, why aren't you talking, right? But then when he does talk, we just say, oh, well, that was nice, and we move on. Well, he wants more than that was nice out of us. Well, Father, I just thank you and I praise you tonight for all the beautiful people who came out to sit at your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. I thank you, Father God, that you're in full and total complete control. And, Father, you know exactly what each one of our lives is going to, how it's going to turn out. And I'm asking tonight, Father God, that you touch us in a special way and you bring us to full revelation knowledge of what you're truly trying to do in each of our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you read where somebody in the governor, I guess, of New York now says you have to wear a mask inside and outside every place you go? They're starting to mask up. And we're going to see a whole lot of changes here real soon. So, and I'm not talking about COVID. I mean, we're in the world, period. We're just going to see a whole lot of changes really soon. Years ago, God told me, over 20 years ago now, God told me we were going to go to war with Russia and China. And we can see that lining up right now, 20 years later. And he said it was going to be brought into America. It was going to be on American soil. So, you know, these are things we need to be praying about, praying, you know, I mean, God already has everything all lined up, but he keeps saying if his people will pray. So we just need to pray and thank God that he has everything under control. His angels are fighting our battles for us, and we're just supposed to be about the Father's business. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about the former and the latter rain. This morning we talked about just the latter rain. And Luke 4:16 through 21 tells us, so Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I want you to pay attention to this part. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's what he was sent to do. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, period. Then Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. From that day, God has been working on bringing in the harvest. From that day, which was over 2,000 years ago. All right? And God is still trying to bring in the harvest. There is two outpourings of the Spirit, the first or former rain and the last or latter rain. All right? So there's two outpourings. Deuteronomy 11:13-14, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. Why? That you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Now, these two outpourings always had to do with the harvest. And he said in verse 14, that thou mayest gather in. And we know this morning he told us the latter rain was the glory that he's dropping to bring in the harvest. God poured out his Spirit in the former rain at Pentecost. Why? To prepare the ground. This outpouring softened the ground for the gospel seed to be sown. All right? It has been almost 2,000 years of sowing and growing, and it is harvest time, which is the latter rain time. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We see here we need the Holy Spirit in order to do the works for the Father. The reason why we don't see churches really grow or the people change in churches is because they do not have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what changes people's lives. Spirit-filled sowers were sent out from the upper room that day into all the world to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled sowers. In the Gospels, the 12 were usually called disciples, because as long as Jesus was with them, they were still learners. Disciples were to come and learn. When you go into the house of God, you are going into the house of God to learn to be a sower. And then when you learn to be a sower, then God will send you out on in the highways and byways, and you'll be anointed, and it will compel the people to come in. In Mark 16:14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and Jesus rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into that, you know, that must be why Kenneth Hagin preached to the cabbage heads. Remember that? He practiced on the cabbage heads is what he did. John 17, verse 18, Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So God sent Jesus into the world for the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, set the captives free. And now Jesus has sent us into the world for the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. Are we doing our work? Are we doing what God has called us forth to do? That's a question. Jesus tied the harvest to lost souls when he said in Matthew 9:37, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There has not been enough churches telling you have to be full of the Holy Spirit and be anointed from God to win the lost. And they were not teaching how you need to walk in this spirit before you go out. All right. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, comforts us, teaches us, sanctifies us, leads us and shows us things to come, it is all meant to prepare us to gather in the harvest to make us able laborers in his vineyard. So all these years that God's been taking you through the press, through the furnace, he's been preparing you and making you able laborers to bring in the harvest. It wasn't because he's upset with you. It was to make you a vessel of honor that he could use in this end time dispensation of harvest. The result of Joel 2:28 at Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved in one day. And souls were added daily afterward. You want, when the Spirit started, it did not stop. So, and this is what God has been saying. Once he does this glory drop with his Holy Spirit, he's not going to stop until his son Jesus comes back again. So once, you know, once we get our little selves out there and start doing the harvesting, it's just going to continue. It's going to just flow and flow and flow. And you guys that God has anointed, you know, cleaned up and anointed to be the harvesters, you're just going to go from glory to glory to glory. And you're going to see the great and mighty works being accomplished that God has talked about. Okay, so these believers are the result of Joel 2:28 at Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved in one day. And souls were added daily afterward. These believers were thrust down into all the world to witness Jesus to the lost. That's why God said, get out from behind the four walls. One second they were ordinary individuals, and the next, you know, when they were up in the upper room just waiting, ordinary individuals, and the next they were on fire for God, completely changed. The problem with the body of Christ is I don't see too many people completely changed. You won't let God change you from the inside out, and give him 90%, and you hold 10%. He wants every bit of you. He told me when I was first born again, I don't want 99.9% of you, daughter. I want 100%, or I don't want you at all. See, I was holding I was holding 1% back, and he said, and so what did I do? God, here I am. Take all of me and use me for your glory. I don't need any of me. But God needs all of me. How about you? What are you willing to give up to serve God? There are two qualifications prophesied about this last outpouring. Zechariah says the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And here's what he says in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. The book of Titus tells us that grace is given to us as power over sin to enable us to live sober, holy lives. And that's in Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When the Spirit's latter rain comes, we are going to witness an even greater grace to equip us to do the greater works. Right now, God has a secure people who will never doubt their salvation. I wrote that because I believe that's where you all are at. Right now, God has a secure people who will never doubt their salvation. That you know that you know that you know that you belong to God. And you know that you know that you know that God has called you to holiness and righteousness. And you know that you know that you know that His glory is upon you. And you have power and authority to go out into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in. Now, you can't bring a 3,000 in Saturday. We don't have enough seats. 89 will do for right now, all right? So, and then God said, when we fill this up, then He'll give us that brand new building that's sitting waiting on us. So bring 92, then we'll be filled to overflowing, all right? All right. Right now, God is showing all disciples, and what are you? A disciple, that the world is coming apart and soon we will stand before Him. If you're a true disciples of God, you see that we are living in the end times and that Jesus, that we are the ones that God is using to prepare the second coming of His Son, Jesus. God is commanding His disciples to speak to the hearts of the people. God is commanding His disciples to have His anointing when they stand in the pulpit. Don't go out there and try to win souls without the anointing. It's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. This greater grace is a convicting spirit of grace that leads to repentance, producing godliness and righteousness in God's house. When you have this spirit, this greater grace on you, when you're ministering, that greater grace is going to convict the people and they're going to run to you crying and they don't know what they want, but you know what they want. They want to give themselves to Jesus. All right. Zechariah 12:10 prophesies that in the very last hour, a spirit of grace will fall upon the disciples, you know, the teachers, and cause them to turn completely from all worldliness. It will produce in them a cry for purity of heart. Let's read that again. Zechariah 12:10 prophesies that in the very last hour, a spirit of grace will fall upon the disciples and cause them to turn completely from all worldliness. It will produce in them a cry for purity of heart. Ministers will wake up to true grace preaching, the kind that convicts people of every hidden thing in their lives. We are going to witness a convicting, sin-exposing repentance preaching beyond anything ever seen in church history. God's been telling us that for years now. And I don't know about you, but about a month ago, I would just weep. I just start crying. I said, God, what am I crying about? He's for the lost souls. So I know that spirit of grace, that convicting spirit of grace is there. And God has let me see and feel what He feels and sees in the lost that are perishing every day. God has been exposing all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and foolishness. And those in God's house should be feeling a pressure to get together. It should be to get it together. We should feel a pressure from God. I need to get this thing right before it's too late. I'll be another Samson who stood up and shook himself and there was no anointing. And that's happening in the house of God. People are playing games with what's called Russian roulette with God. And, you know, and they think that they can keep on doing what they're doing and God will keep forgiving them. But one day they're going to find out God left them while they were in their spirit of foolishness. God's spirit will also pour out a spirit of supplication. A spirit of supplication says, I surrender. I can't fight this battle anymore. I am lost and despairing. A spirit of supplication is a total giving up of your will and your way. All right. How many of you had to say that to God just maybe today? God, I give up. I can't do this. It's your will or no way. All right. With all our money, brains, programs, ministry, and plans, we haven't even touched this world. The church has not. The truth is, the church has lost ground. We've been watching that now for quite a few years, church, the church losing ground. God's been exposing the sins in the pulpits and even in, you know, in government. He's been exposing these sins. And God is saying, if you don't, what does God say? If you don't, about uncovering the skirt, lifting the skirt. You know, if you're not going to get rid of your sin, God's going to lift your skirt and show the world your sin. So it's up to you whether or not you get before God and expose your sins in private with him, or he exposes you before the whole world. And isn't that what he's been doing with the preachers right now? All right, Malachi 2:13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar. Now listen to this. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Malachi 2:14 says, and yet you say, for what reason? Why doesn't he, take our offering? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. See, God's been trying to get families together. He's trying to get husbands and wives to get it right. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with their wife, the wife of his youth. Now look at this. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. So why would he tell you to leave your wife? For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You know, he's talking about men, the way they treat their wives. The only time I've ever heard God tell somebody to separate is because one or the other was terribly messed up. And then God said, you just need to separate. But there are separations right now that God never separated. And the men that do this thing, God is very upset with them. And God's going to deal with them about it. Then Matthew 19:7-9. See, this is what God said in Malachi, all right? No divorce. They said in Matthew 19:7-9, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, you know, Jesus speaking, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, you wouldn't love your wife, you wouldn't treat her right. So God said, okay, I'm not going to have my women abused, so you just go ahead and get your divorce and go on about your business. And Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. My first husband, one day I was walking up the ramp out of my den, and I was headed to my car to go to work, and he was standing over by the garage, and God said, I want you to tell him to go ahead and do what he has purposed in his heart to do. So I called to him, and I said, God said to tell you, and I told him. The next day I was served divorce papers. See, he was not treating me right, and he was in sexual immorality, and he was thinking about divorcing me, and so God said, go ahead and do it. And so he did it. Then he went all through clear out into California where I knew people and said, she divorced me. I'm sorry, guys. I just don't agree with some of the things. I'm talking about women, too. I just don't agree with some of the things you say that God said about divorcing somebody. And God wants, as many people he's prophesied to here, he said, I want you to be one flesh. Or he says, you will be one flesh. And you men that are not treating your wives right, I don't care if you're masturbating. I don't care if you're just looking at pornography. That's adultery to your wife. And if you don't straighten out, you're under God's thumb. And I wouldn't want to be under God's thumb, believe me. and you women aren't treating your wife, your husbands right. I don't care if they did wrong at one time. They're trying to get it together. And you need to be working with them to help them get it together. And if they keep messing up, God's going to take care of them. You won't have to. All right? And you women are married to men who are in really bad perversion, and they say they love you. They really do. I have found out they really do. And they really don't want to be doing what they're doing, but they did it after God fixed them of not doing it. They went ahead and did it again, and now God's making them work it out. And they really do love you. So you're going to have to determine, well, you know, if God hasn't told you to divorce him, you're going to have to determine, am I going to stay with him and help him work himself through this thing? Or am I going to throw him to the dogs and I'll just go find somebody else? You know, it's, you know, the ball's in your park. So you have to see God's face and see what God's telling you. Okay. So these people did not come before the Lord with a flag of surrender in hand, weeping and crying out. You know, the people we talked about in Malachi, weeping and crying out, oh God, my sin has overwhelmed me. I am tired of fighting it on my own, tired of resisting the Holy Spirit. Deliver me. They didn't come and say that. If they had done this, God would have heard them and delivered them. Church, there has to be a surrender. Our cries must be accompanied by a willingness to surrender our sin, to give up everything in our life that is unlike Jesus. See, we still want to be pampered. We still want it our way. We don't want to be a servant of God here on assignment. We want God to get the other person cleaned up while we're fussing. It is not going to work. Somebody has to give in somewhere. Someone has to be hearing the voice of God and doing what God's telling you to do, or else nothing's going to ever work out. If you can't, you know, God's word says love the unlovable, and you're even unlovable at times. Come on, we're not all perfect. And so if you can't love your husband or your wife while they're fighting through a circumstance, how are you going to help somebody out there in the world? And God didn't expect you to say when somebody's beating you up, no, this, that, and the other. But what I'm saying is I just see divorce as just because, you know, I've lost my place. All right, Daniel's prayer, right? Daniel's prayer demonstrates what supplication is all about. In Daniel 9:16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. The house of God is a mess. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. This is a cry of surrender of absolute helplessness. And Daniel was saying, oh, God, we have sinned against you and we cannot do anything about it. We are helpless, hopeless. We have rejected you and hurt you. And now we appeal to your mercy. We surrender. We give it all over to you. Hear our supplication. See that? You know, I know somebody that their husband said, God told me to leave you because we're unequally yoked. Wasn't anything wrong with the woman. The man was messing up. And they were unequally yoked because he wasn't doing what he should have been doing with Christ. But he turned around onto the wife. God is not pleased with that. You men need to quit blaming your wife for your own iniquities. You need to face up to what you've done or are doing and just do like Daniel did. Cry out to God. Say, I'm the problem here, Lord. Hear my cry. All right? God has promised to pour out his spirit of supplication on his church, and we don't want to miss out on it. We want to be a part of the genuine move of God. The genuine move of God. Not some hyped up thing. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. God has been calling us to the spirit of supplication for a season now. He has. We need to ask the Father to drop the spirit of supplication on us. When he does, we will find ourselves interceding for our lost loved ones and weep over this dying world. And this is what happened to me a couple months ago. I couldn't quit crying, and God showed me what I was crying for. This last outpouring, the latter rain of grace and supplication, is going to bring God's people to their knees. Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And saying they'll look upon Jesus no more. They'll finally realize what Jesus really did for them. Because they have a spirit of supplication. There will be weeping, mourning, brokenness, a reality of how our sins grieve the heart of God. There will be weeping, mourning, brokenness, a reality of how our sins grieve the heart of God. See, I watch people. I can tell whether or not you're really sincere about what you're saying and doing, and most of the time you're not. You just don't want God to kill you in your sin, and you're really not broken. You're not weeping. Oh, you might be weeping. I've seen people weep, but they get up the same as they were when they went down weeping. You don't have a true brokenness. You don't have sincerity in your heart. But God's calling you. He's calling you out, and he's saying, you either do it right or there's no doing it at all. The Holy Spirit isn't just moving in congregations, but in families and in every individual believer. You see that in Zechariah 12:12. Right now, God's moving in families. And he's trying to get my family back, right? And it just seems like everything keeps going backwards. But, you know, that's the way it always is. When God starts working on something, the devil throws things in there and makes everything look bad. But if we just hang in there and keep believing and trusting God, God really will bring that thing full circle around. And families will be families. And kids will be raised in families that are right. And this drug addiction thing will be gone. The drinking will be gone. And our kids will be brought up properly. We need to quit blaming our kids for where they're at right now in this dispensation of time, because how did you bring them up? It wasn't godly parents, I can guarantee you right now. What we have right now in kids is it was produced from an ungodly generation. You know, drinking, drugs, adultery, perversion of all kind, cussing and carrying on, you know. Now we have what we have. And we're saying, look at these hoodlums. Well, you need to look inside. And I know not every child was, you know, raised in a bad home that's turned bad. I know that. Because I have children that turned bad, and they weren't raised in a bad home. But there are homes that weren't homes, and they raised up a brood of children that are messed up. Now what we need to do is pray for these kids. And God's sending in younger people, you know, like Aaron and like Adrienne and them, younger kids into the house of God who went through that chunk. And he's cleaning them up so he can use them to speak to the younger generation, gifting them, you know, and just watch and see what God does with this. Because the word of God in Joel tells us that there will be like wild people on fire for God and do great and mighty exploits for the Father. But parents, you've got to realize, you have to admit to God, yeah, I didn't raise my kids right. Yeah, I raised my kids right. And my brother said, I can't believe your kids turned out the way they did. Years ago, he told me this. He said, because you really raised them right. He said, I'm totally shocked. You know, I always went to church, drug them to church, my brothers and sisters to church too. And my brother loves the Lord, but he's never stepped foot in the church after I quit taking him to church. But he's a godly man. And he raised godly children. And now that he has godly grandchildren, it just went right on down the line. You know, so you do what you have to, you do what you know to do. And then how they turn out is up to them. Remember what God told me about, you know, train a child up in the way they should go and they will never leave it. But he also said that there's a twist too. How are you raising them? Are you a drug person and you're raising them in a drug home? And God said they will never depart from that. So are they always there? That means they're always going to be a drug addict or on the drug scene. So if your kids are drug addicts, why are they? What did you show them? You know, if they're in perversion, why are they in perversion? I have a grandson who, you know, he always took him to church and he even preached and everything. And at 18, he was standing right in his church. He said, I'm never going to step foot in this church, in a church again. And he hasn't. And I said to him one day, what got you into perversion? He said, my first husband had brought in an old person from the old folks home up north. And he said he went in his room one day and his suitcase was open. There was pornography. He didn't, you know, I didn't have pornography in my home. They didn't see that kind of stuff, but yet somebody else brought pornography into my home and introduced him to pornography. You have to be so careful of who you bring into your home and what kind of luggage they bring with them. I'm not talking about a suitcase. I'm talking about luggage. See, that just undid everything I taught him. So he decided he wasn't going to serve God no more at that point in his life. I think all the time, you know, why kids, I watch and I watch how kids are and how they were brought up, you know, and sometimes, you know, we have to train our children. You can't let them badmouth you. You have to teach them, you know, you respect your parents. What are you teaching your children? You have to teach them they have to work. Are you just doing all the work for them, letting them lay around, play games, and do nothing? Become a sluggard? God's gonna hold you accountable for that. Well, anyhow, got off on a side road there. Tonight we need God to drop the spirit of supplication on us. And that's what God wants to do here tonight. He wants to drop the spirit of supplication on us. But God said, I'm supposed to tell you, parents, you need to quit judging your children so harshly because you are their problem. Come on. You're their problem. Did you drag man after man in your house, women, and your children saw all that? Or was you keeping yourself pure and holy because you wanted your kids to be proud of you when they walked down the street with you? My father taught me that real young. He says, it's all about character. It's all about character. And I made sure that my kids weren't ashamed of me. Are your kids ashamed of you? You have to go before God and ask him to forgive you for not being the parent you should have been. Some of you in here that God has said, don't have children right now. Why did he say this? Because you're not right. And you would mess the baby up. Are you listening here? He told you not to get married right now. Because if you'd have got married, you wouldn't have known how to treat a wife. I've seen, I'm not talking about him now, but I've read and I've seen so many men who got married when they were in perversion and they didn't know how to treat their wife. Brandon Lake put out a video about him and his wife. He was in the perversion. He didn't know how to treat a woman. My second husband, well, my first one was too, but second husband is a perversion. He said, I don't know how to treat holiness. You see why God tells you don't have children. He even tells you don't get married now because you would just mess somebody else up. What we need tonight is the spirit of supplication, and the altar's open for that.